4 years ago, my brother-in-law had his bachelor party at a NASCAR race, and it was awesome. So we get there, and we tailgate a little bit beforehand, and it's time for the race, so we're heading to the grandstands, and you can hear over the PA, the announcer says, "Ladies and gentlemen, please join us for the singing of the national anthem," and everybody stops moving. I'm like, this doesn't happen at other sporting events. Like, nobody moves, hand on the heart, I'm like a bunch of patriots. This is great. And then everybody, as soon as the national anthem ends, everybody starts moving again, rushing to their seats. And the guy on the PA says, "Now Pastor Dave is here to offer the invocation, the prayer." And Pastor Dave gets on the microphone and everybody stops again. I'm like, patriots who pray, you know? I didn't know NASCAR people were my people. But I've adopted them, and they've adopted me. We're one big family now. So Pastor Dave gets on the microphone, and he's praying for this event. And the word that resonated in my heart was, and he kept saying it over and over again, like, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Talking about the kingdom of God breaking in to this day, the kingdom of God, which is, Jesus reigns over, the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom. When Jesus first begins his ministry, his first words are, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Repent, for the kingdom of heaven. And we think of the kingdom as something that's far off, like his heavenly kingdom. And eventually, if I'm good enough, I might get there. But Jesus tells his apostles, the kingdom of God is in your midst. So what does he mean when he talks about this kingdom? Because Israel was well aware of what a kingdom meant. They had asked for a king, and a king had been given to them. And after wicked rulers and many long years and battles and wars, the kingdom had fallen. There was so much division in Israel. So they had been hoping for a new king. They had heard it in the prophecies that a descendant of David would rise up and that all of the nations would bow before him. And so understandably, here at the moment of his ascension, after the resurrection, his friends, his apostles ask him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? This geographical small country, like, are we going to get you as our king now? Are you going to take over? And Jesus doesn't respond yes or no. "It's for my Father in heaven to show you. And I'm going to send the Spirit of truth who's going to reveal to you all truth." You see, for more than 2,000 years before the Lord comes incarnate in the flesh, God had been preparing Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 7, why did God choose Israel? "I didn't choose you because you're the biggest nation, the strongest nation. I chose you because I loved you." And it's kind of a scandal. It's like, why Israel? Why not any other country? Pick one. Throw a dart at a map. Why not this country? And we don't know the answer to that, except that God appointed Israel so that they might be able to receive the Messiah. From the first revelation with Abraham, all the way through Moses, through the prophets, to John the Baptist, who's ushering in, the breaking in Messiah. And that Jesus comes to restore not just the kingdom of Israel, but to restore the kingdom that he's establishing. And he's very intentional that Israel was set up on the 12 tribes of Israel. And Jesus comes and chooses 12 apostles, the new officials in his kingdom. Paul tells us that you are no longer enemies of God, but actually you are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. You are citizens. Once you've been baptized, you belong to his kingdom. In this kingdom, we have certain rituals that we abide by. We as an identity, a public identity that you've probably done 12 different rituals since walking into this church, made the sign of the cross. You've stood, you've knelt, you've done all of these things that are part of our culture, part of our history. That we have authority, we've got rituals, routines, that we have laws that help us work together, live together. But today it's a big question. Is the ascension actually good for us? Is Jesus leaving his kingdom behind? What's happening? Because if so, that's just a void, a vacancy is left. But the king appoints a steward. He says, "Peter, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of the netherworld shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven." In the Old Testament, when the king was away for war or diplomatic reasons, he would entrust the stewardship of his kingdom to a steward to watch over it. And we see Jesus do the same thing with Peter. I hand you the keys, the authority to the kingdom of heaven. So while the king has ascended and he's gone to the right hand of the Father in heaven, he appoints a steward to watch over his body, the church here on earth. The kingdom of God is the church. And you and I are living members of it, called to bring it not just to Israel, but to all the nations. Jesus says, go and baptize all of the nations in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Jesus' mission was to come and set up his kingdom and to preach to the people, the sheep of the house of Israel. But the mission of his kingdom, the mission of the church, is to preach to all the nations, to baptize them in the name of the Holy Trinity. And then we receive this promise. The Feast of the Ascension is so much a recognition of promises that have been fulfilled. Jesus told them he was going to be handed over, mocked, scourged, crucified. That's what happened. Jesus told them 3 days later how he would rise from the grave. That's what happened. Jesus told them the night of the Last Supper, I will ascend to my Father. And that's what happened. And now he tells them, wait for the promised Holy Spirit who will lead you and guide you into all truth. And then there's this insecurity that arises in the hearts of the apostles. Like the king has gone away. What do we do now? And the instruction is to wait. To wait hopefully. To wait in deep abiding hope that God is faithful to his promises, that he desires good things, and he will not leave us orphans or abandoned. And we hear the promise here. Behold, I am with you always until the end of the age. That in this kingdom that Jesus has established, and he's with us in the sacraments, he's with us in his living word, the scriptures, he's in with us in the body of Christ, the members united together. He's with us every time we come to church. We see in the red sanctuary candle that he abides, that he remains with us. He does not abandon us. But the kingdom continues on. It's in our very midst, and there's even more when the day the Lord calls us home, that we would rejoice in heaven with him eternally. But even now, we get a foretaste, all the appetizers of the good things to come here on earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, and the promise is fulfilled. Behold, I am with you until the end of the age.